with me this week and next week, right? Any longer or what? All right, so you're going to be nicer. You're going to be nice to him after that. Okay. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51. As we're reminded once again of God's grace, and as we are reminded of what we need to do to have the grace of God upon us. We desire to have a good life. It just kind of makes sense, doesn't it? I want to have a good life. You want to be happy. You want to have a sense of well-being. And oftentimes that's the word peace that's used in Scripture. God says that He desires to give us all these things. In fact, Scripture tells us not one good thing will He withhold. And I'm so thankful that God's not looking to in any way chip us, even though the serpent might say it in the garden. All the evidence is really against that. The only thing really God is trying to keep us from doing is getting involved with evil. And God desires to protect us. He desires to give us good things that never change. Nevertheless, we just simply do not trust Him. Because of this, as Isaiah has told us, we have decided to go our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to its own way. And so we've decided we have a better way than God. And I don't know where we came up with that strange idea, but here we go. And unfortunately, as time goes on, it doesn't always reveal itself right away, but as time goes on, we begin to see the results, the wages of sin is taking us down this journey of death. And death becomes more predominant, and the smell of death becomes, shall we say, more defined as we begin to walk that walk. Unfortunately, we don't turn back to God. Scripture tells us in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4, and we've oftentimes read it, that we have despised and rejected the Holy One. We've despised Him. I just want to take a second here. I just have to ask this. Why would anybody despise God? Why would they reject Him? I mean, does it make any sense to you that you would reject God? Just anybody. I mean, if you have an idea, I sure would like to hear it. It just doesn't make any sense to me. Pride, but I mean, it doesn't make any logistical sense, does it? I mean, to
pride blinds us. All we can see is our own puffed upness, so therefore we don't see the grace and the mercy of Christ.
So we've actually deluded ourselves into thinking that we are smarter than God? Is that what you're saying? Right, okay.
We might reject Him because we like the darkness.
which why would anybody like darkness rather than light?
The light reveals your flaws.
The deeds are evil, but why would we want evil? Why would we want that which is destructive? And we go back to pride again, right? Right. It just doesn't make sense, though, does it? I mean, if you really just sit and think about it. James and I were talking about Romans 6, and, you know, we were talking about that particular verse where he says, you know, okay, so how has it benefited you doing what's wrong? How has sin benefited you? And, you know, if you just sat and thought, you couldn't make a good list. There is no good reason to go down the road of sin. What were you going to say, Josh? Right. So Isaiah 1:4, you're going to say something, Stella.
Yeah, I see my son, he's got anger, and he resents him. And all I can do with him is talk about the Lord and pray.
So you think it's because we oftentimes blame God? I mean, once we leave God,
for what happens in their lives,
we then begin to blame Him for it.
And I can't see God.
Right, right. Of course, we take the credit for the good things.
Right.
Right, right, right.
And for the bad things, too. I praise Him and thank Him.
Right. Fear makes us resist God?
Yeah, if you think that, you know, this big, crazy God's going to love you or even care about what's going on in your life is kind of scary, because if you're doing something wrong, you're thinking that this God, this powerful entity, is, you know, sitting up there judging you. And you're afraid, you know, you're going to fear of the unknown, fear of ignorance. That's, you know, fear out of ignorance is like the most common. Mm-hmm.
So we really transfer the way we feel about things on Him. And if we're selfish, we think that He's going to be selfish. If we have a tendency to get angry and hold on to things, then we think He does. And so we perceive Him according to our own thoughts.
Yeah. Right. Change. People won't, they'll reject God because, well, I have to change.
Well, what's so bad about change? If it's good change.
They don't want to change the way that they're going.
But why? Why would that be true?
Or they think that they have to make a major change.
But why is it that we resist that change?
It goes back to pride.
Is it pride or a sense of comfort, or is it control? Is it?
I think it could be both. It's like a sense of comfort. It's a sense of pride, sense of comfort, and some people don't like change. Everything to be the way it was. I don't want to, you know, don't want to rock the boat. You know, that's a mindset as opposed to saying, let the Lord make the change.
Even though the status quo is really bad.
Yeah, could be. Yeah.
And so you're saying that's pride that holds us in that realm.
Yeah, I think it's a case of pride, and it's a case of just, you know, not wanting to change. As David said, until the pain of change is greater than the pain of,
Until the pain of
staying the same is greater than the pain of change.
Uh-huh. Yeah. So when we're in darkness, we're actually more motivated by pain than we are by love.
When it hurts, right? You put your finger on a hot blade. How long are you gonna hold your finger on that hot blade?
So our life is really delegated by sorrow and pain.
I think you nailed it when you said when we're in darkness or when we're not in Christ, our lives are ruled and governed by pain and or discomfort of some sort.
It's that one turn, just that one turn away from God. And once we begin to think that our path is the path to happiness, then we become obstinate in that. And no matter how painful that path is, we're still resistant to admitting that we made a big mistake.
Sure. Yeah, well, see, because if you admit that you did something wrong,
right.
That requires some humiliation that we, you know, that there again comes back to pride.
Right.
But, you know, God is opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble, as James says.
It's like you come up to a fork in the road, but the fork to going one way is a narrow, very narrow path. Fork to the right goes through it. We'll say it's a tunnel, but you see a light in that tunnel, so you start walking towards it because that narrow path is too narrow. But the tunnel's wide, and you get halfway in and find out that light coming from the light you saw was a train coming, going the other direction.
Right.
You know, so.
So when you see a fork in the road, take it, huh?
Yeah, Moses is a knife and spoon with it.
Right. Well, Isaiah is telling us that we have a tendency to reject God. I mean, that's nothing new. And, you know, it's always more interesting when you read in Scripture and you begin to apply it to your own life. Look, all of us like sheep have gone astray, so this is us. We reject God. We reject who He is, that is to say, a perfect God, a loving God who only has good for us. We reject Him, and according to chapter 5, we reject His ways. And what are the ways of God? I've oftentimes think of Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 3, that as a father is talking to the son, he says, don't let kindness leave you. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Don't let kindness. And the ways of God are kind. What we see in the book of Isaiah is the ways of man are very harsh and very oppressive and very hateful towards one another. You take God out of the picture and people are arguing with each other, they're fighting with each other, they're jealous, they're bitter. It just is not a pretty picture. But Scripture tells us that we not only reject God, we reject the ways of God, and we begin to go our own way. The thought is that all we have to do, and God states in Isaiah chapter 1, all you have to do is turn to me. In fact, his statement is, come, let us reason together. Oh, your sins be as scarlet, be white as snow. God's desire is to change us, and it's as if he's saying, just sit down and let's get this thing straight. It can be all over. But no. We don't want to do that. Instead of getting right with God, instead of doing what is right, we begin to try to fix things ourselves. And that really is what chapter 9 is about. Chapter 9 in particular, in verse 8 through 10, as God begins to reveal to them many of the trials and troubles that are coming into their lives. And of course in chapter 1 he conveys, I mean, just look at your land. Don't things look pretty bad? And you can look around you. You can deny it. But the fact of the matter is that where is the happiness? Where is the joy? Where's the sense of accomplishment? Where's that which you feel like you're actually doing something that is eternal? It's all drifted away, and your life seems to be meaningless and seems to be aimless. And that's one of the reasons why Scripture oftentimes identifies the life of sin as a life of dissipation. It's just waste. This is why Satan is oftentimes referred to as Beelzebub. What is Beelzebub? Lord of the flies. Another description of that is Lord of waste. That's what a fly is like, right? Yeah, you're gonna see that when you dump the garbage in the as a chef in the back. There's gonna be a lot of flies back there in that garbage, and they love the waste, and that's the God that we have of this world. And he wants you to waste your life. And so many people are doing that. But God is out there with arms stretched out. We read that in chapter 30, isn't it? He longs to be gracious to you, but we refuse to believe that. And so in chapter 8, in verse 19, we would actually rather go to dead people than we would to a living God. In chapter 7, we would rather turn to our enemies than turn to a friend. Scripture tells us that we have a friend in God. Christ calls his disciples friends. But we would rather go to an enemy than go to him. We would rather go to the bank than ask God. Why would that be true? But that's just the human nature, out of our pride and out of our arrogance. And every step that we take, our life becomes, or actually our heart becomes harder in everything that we do. Isaiah begins to reveal these things to us. It's unfortunate that literally we'd actually rather go into bondage. This is, I think, one of the things that he's stating in Isaiah chapter 30 and 31, where he says, you keep going back down to Egypt. Why would you go into bondage? Why would you rather go into bondage than following God? You can have peace with God. No, I'd rather be in bondage with drugs than have peace with God. No, I'd rather be in bondage. And you could just list all the kinds of slavery that there are out there. The thought is that we can devise, we can build, we can develop an idol of sorts that will bring us satisfaction and happiness. And our technology is, wow, it's amazing, isn't it? We have this marvelous technology that can make us happy. Or does it? We thought it would. And the more we build these idols, the more frustrated we get, especially as they begin to shut down. And unfortunately, the very people that we see in the world that we desire to emulate, if you just watch them, you can see them tearing down. I mean, these people that say, well, we've got love. We've seen people jumping on couches and say they have love. And we turn around the next day and they're divorcing. What is this about? You know? It was interesting. I think we just lost the football team, didn't we? Did we just lose a football team? With the Jaguars? Okay. But what's interesting is that the owner, gives all these promises. But the point of the matter is, there's nothing really that you can trust in. There's nothing that you can trust in. There is no hope in man. And there are there are promises that are thrown out there all the time, whether it's politicians or whether it's people in businesses or whether it's advertisements that you see on TV. We see these things all the time, and yet disappointment after disappointment, if you live long enough, you can see these disappointments. The very paragons of our society, you begin to see them crumble. God says in chapter 15, did you look at the Moabites? I mean, the Moabites were the party animals of the day. So you look at the Moabites and, how are things working for them? Not too good. You look at the Cushites and you look at those that come from Ethiopia and those are the narcissistic individuals. And how are things going for them? Not too good. And you can categorically, systematically go to all the great paragons that you have. And if you just look around you, if you just take a moment and look at their lives, you can see the failing way and the path that they take. But that's not enough to make us turn. Isn't that a wild thought? I mean, we can see the destruction of their ways, and we still don't turn. As well as the hurt and the pain and the suffering in our life, with great resolve, we say, we're going to stay on this track. We're not going to move. You're going to say something, Dave.
Well, I think that really just screams of what Paul says in Romans when he talks about unless the Spirit calls, none would come. Mm-hmm. You can see all the evidence you want.
We deluded ourselves.
We have. But the evidence is right at your face.
Right.
It's in your face, screaming at you. It won't matter. Unless the Spirit calls, you're not going to turn, and they're not going to turn. We're not going to.
Instead, don't you think one of the things we try to do according to chapter 5 is we try to turn things upside down? I mean, hey, if we're not right side up, then we might as well turn everything upside down. So if we're not able to do what is good, let's just make evil good. And so that's what the world begins to do. Well, we don't see that a man and a woman, that makes a relationship, so let's just turn it upside down. And let's say the people that say that that is true, let's say that they're mean. Let's undermine everything that is good, and let's twist the law to make it say what we want it to say. By the way, that's Isaiah chapter 29, where they were taking and twisting laws to oppress the poor and exploit people. Well, I mean, doesn't all these things sound familiar? And our thought is, as long as we can get away with it, it must be right. But God says, absolutely not. Can you imagine how frustrating it is to see these things and to desire only good for people, and yet they're resolved to resist it all the way? We oftentimes have read in the book of Haggai, and Habakkuk as well. What a great book. Do you remember the book of Habakkuk? All of you, I'm sure, remember the book. But in particular, Habakkuk in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Habakkuk turns to God and he goes, you're not going to let them keep doing this, are you? Surely you're not going to let these people keep doing this. Now he's talking about his own people. He said, they're a mess. You've got to do something. And of course, God says, I'm going to do something. You hear those horses? That's the Babylonians, and they're coming. Of course, Habakkuk goes, whoa. I didn't think that you were going to do it. Okay, in your wrath, remember mercy. And he begins to call out to God. But what has to happen in order for us to get our lives right? And one of the things that God has been saying in the book of Isaiah is, I hate to say it, but a catastrophe has to happen. Something major has to happen in your life to shake you up, and I'm going to have to level everything that's arrogant and proud in your life, and all those trees are going to have to be chopped down before I can build something that will actually produce fruit. But I desire good for you. And he keeps reminding them of that. Of course, in chapter 50, his statement is, I'm not the one leaving you, you're the one leaving me. Now we come to chapter 51, and I want you to pick up with me, because it's not surprising that he's going to start this chapter with the word listen. Listen. Now, as we've seen earlier, is anybody really listening? And the answer is, well, not the wicked. And for the most part, not his people, who are wicked. They haven't been listening. One of the statements that's actually quoted in the book of Corinthians is, to whom should I teach knowledge? Do I have to go to the foreigners? You're not listening to me. But then he, in this particular chapter, he turns to those, that remnant, those few that really want to do the right thing. They desire to do the right thing. And it's almost as if God just takes a moment here and he goes, okay, you guys, you want to do what's right? And you can see these guys going, yeah, we'd like to do what's right. He goes, okay, I'm going to tell you. So this is a great text for all of you who are sitting on the side going, yeah, we'd like to do what's right, because we know that you're right and we're wrong. And we'd like the right way. So we pick up in Isaiah 51, verse 1. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness. Now, we know that Romans chapter 3 says there's none righteous, no, not one. But what he's talking about here is a person that with intensity and intent, actually the word itself, pursue, has the inference of intensity and intent. The person who really wants to get that thing called righteousness. More specifically, in the Hebrew, actually where we get the word Sadducee, by the way. Sadducee called himself righteous people. Zadok is where we get the word. So that particular word makes reference to people that were, well, it's a very simple definition, doing right. It would be people that are right side up, doing things the way they should do. More specifically, that they were meant to do. The way things should be. The way that God meant them to be. Here's a strange thing. God actually meant for people to get along with one another. That's a strange thing, isn't it? That you would be happy. The way things should be. Romans chapter 15, verse 1 says, you who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength, and not just please yourself. Well, that's what you ought to do. That would be righteousness. That's just the way it should be. That just makes sense. If you're stronger, you help the weaker. Doesn't that make sense? But what's happening is the strong are pushing the weak down. Well, that's not the way. It's upside down. See? So righteousness is the right side up. And if God is just saying, let's just turn it back the way it needs to be. And more specifically, what God is desiring to do is to take us back to the garden. Because that's where we left. I mean, we try to build our utopias, but it's just a mess, really, isn't it? I mean, people aren't happy in these places that we... I mean, you pump this loud music and this loud noise. Have you ever just looked at the faces? People are laughing, but if you just look at their faces, it's not joy. It almost hurts me to watch them laugh. Because you can sense that there's not a camaraderie. You can sense in many cases that there's a usury. You can sense that people are trying to get into a position to somehow get an advantage. And you go, wow. Is this happiness? We try to invent those things. But you who want righteousness, I mean really want, listen. You who, and here's the second phrase, seek the Lord. Now, that little word seek is making reference to your longing to have a relationship with Him. It's not just trying to get something. Oh yeah, I'm seeking the Lord. I have a whole big list of things that I want from God. That's not the word seek here. You're actually seeking Him. When's the last time you prayed and you just said, I just want to know you more? Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, that I might know Him. How bad do you want to know Him, Paul? I'd like to know the fellowship of His suffering. Would you like to know Him that bad? That's the desire that He's calling out for. And He's saying, okay, let's get serious. You want to really put things right? Yes. All right, you've got to seek Me with all your heart. Okay, everybody on board on this? There's two things. Your heart has to be, you want to do what's right. You have to admit that maybe some things in your life are upside down, but you want to do what's right, you're going to pursue that. Because you love God. Even more than putting things right side up, you love God. And you want to do things His way. All right, then what you have to do is look. He first told you to listen. Now He's telling you to look. Where are we looking? Where are we looking? What are we looking for?
The rock.
What rock?
When you were hewn out of.
From which you were pulled out of. Now, we know He's talking to Jacob. We know He's talking to Judah. We know He's talking to His people. But He's talking to you too. Because we're gonna get into and see the parallel of this. But the point as He's talking to His nation is, you were hewn out of a rock. In other words, let's go back to your foundation. Let's go back to where, how you even came about. Who did you come from? When did I call you? So what was this rock? Does He say in the text?
Abraham.
Let's go back to Abraham. It's actually Isaiah that calls Abraham a friend of God's. It's actually probably one of the highest badges that you could wear. I was the friend of God. Could you imagine having that badge stuck on you? Very few people does God call His friend. Jesus calls His disciples His friends. Very few people in Scripture do you ever see Him making mention of that. So he turns, I think Daniel's the other one, isn't he, of the two? But he turns and he says, okay, let's look at the rock. Now, why would he use the terminology, the rock and hewn out of? Well, if you're building something, and you want something lasting, you got to go to the quarry, right? And you want to choose something that's going to be solid, something that's going to be good. Okay, you go and you get this rock because you're going to build something. Actually, I just want to remind you that the word son in Hebrew means a building block. So you want to build. He's building a household. What God doing? A lasting household, as Scripture tells us. What were the original plans? What was the original intent? How was this house built? Okay, so let's go to Abraham. All right, so who is this guy? I don't know. He's up in the region of the Chaldeans. How old is he when he finally starts coming out? He's like 75 years old. How many of there was... I mean, you have this guy Abraham. Does he have a big family?
No.
All right. So, does he make mention of that in the text? There was just one of you, isn't that what he says? Mm-hmm. There's just one. When I called you, kind of reminds us of Deuteronomy. I did not call you because you were a great nation and there was a multitude. So he turns to Abraham and he says, "You." Now, why does he call Abraham? Do we know? Does Scripture elaborate anywhere in the New Testament why he might have called Abraham?
Not considered faithful, but that was a process that he came to. I mean, he didn't start out that way.
Yeah, if you look at chapter 10, verse 20, is it? When he went through town and told his wife to be his sister.
Right. And yet he's called the father of faith, isn't he?
Yeah, well, God said, Abraham, go, and he did. I mean, he did obey God.
Okay, so
he isn't
a perfect man.
No.
But he is a man that desires to do God's will. He doesn't always understand what God's will is. I mean, he's going to be going to a land that he's never seen. And God is calling a nation from him, which he doesn't even have a kid yet. I can just see him. There's nobody else around, so he's got to go. So he goes, and he believes God. But you sense that Abraham has the heart of God. And how do we, the first time that you sense that Abraham has the heart of God, besides the fact that he goes and he offers a sacrifice to God. There's an incident that happens between him and Lot. Do you remember?
Yeah, they're standing on the hillside and he tells Lot, you pick and I'll take the other. He puts his nephew ahead of him. So even though he was the elder.
So he has this sense of, righteousness? Mm-hmm. What exactly is righteousness? Setting things right the way things should be. You should care for one another. That just makes sense. Remember perhaps your parents when you were kids? Why can't you get along? What are they telling us? You should get along. That's the way it should be. See? You should care. Why don't you share? That's what you should be doing. In the most simplest of languages, just do the right thing. I mean, that's basically what righteousness is, isn't it? I want you to go back to Proverbs again. Let's just go back here one more time. Proverbs chapter 3. You're familiar with the passage. My son, do not forget my teaching. This is just basic stuff, isn't it? Let your heart keep my commandments. Length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. What does a dad want for his kid? A good life. He wants him to have a good life. What is one of the first things that he tells him to do? Verse 3. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Be kind. Chapter 10, verse 11 says in Proverbs that the mouth of the righteous is like a fountain of life. The things that you say actually benefits people. It feeds the poor, he'd go on to say. Let me show you a passage if Kim Fels was here, she would say that's her passage, right? Psalm 37. Psalm 37. We love the first part, and oftentimes we don't go much further than that first part because we like to claim the first part. But I want to take you a little bit further in Psalm 37. And I want you to see one of the clearest definitions between the wicked and let me just say a contrast between wicked and righteous. It's about the clearest definition you can get. It's found in Psalm 37, and I want you to look in verse 21. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. Now we're going to put it in modern vernacular. The wicked take, the righteous gives. Givers, takers. That's it. So who is there that wants to be righteous, he said? Who is the person? And you say, well, wait a minute, I thought we were made, according to Romans, we're made righteous by faith. Exactly. And you know why Abraham was willing to give that land to Lot? Because he believed God would take care of him. You know what makes a righteous person do the right things? He actually believed God has his back. And he's more concerned with pleasing God because he believes, he actually believes this, that the favor of God is more valuable than any maneuvering or strategy that he can fathom in his head. He actually believes that. He believes that if he's just pleasing to God, that God will take care of him. And so he knows that one of the most pleasing things that he can do is to give. And he goes around and, you know, you oftentimes hear people say, I just give and give and give and give and give. I'm just getting tired of giving. Wait a minute. If you're giving and you're believing, God is a debtor to no man. And that's why the psalmist says, I have yet to see. Well, isn't that it? Is that in chapter 37? Isn't that a coincidence? It's in chapter 37, verse 23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. He delights in his way. When he falls, he won't be hurled headlong. It's the Lord that's holding his hands. He's not holding God's hand. The Lord is holding his hands. Oh, yeah, that's the next verse, right? I have been young and now I am old. I have yet to see the righteous. Who are the righteous? The givers. They're not the owers. They're the givers. I have yet to see them needy. Because God loves those righteous. For God so loved, he gave. And he loves those who give. That's what he's looking for. Proverbs 19:22 reads this way. What is desirable in a man? Is his kindness. It's his kindness. James is, the book of James is full of examples of givers. In fact, in James chapter 5, he talks about those that are being abused, hard workers in the field, and their pay is being withheld. Think about this. Their pay is being withheld. You withhold people's pay and we have a riot on our hands. Their pay is being held and James looks at them and he goes, but don't you complain because that's not a faith. The world needs to see you holding strong. I'll take care of them, God says. I'll get them. That's what the first part of James 5 is about. I'm going to get those guys. But don't you complain. Because this is your opportunity to put your trust in me. And the righteous are not complainers. The righteous continue to give even in the midst of people and the wicked. And the look, the wicked will continue to take. As long as you give, they'll continue to take. And that's what everybody's afraid of. Woo, woo, woo. If I keep giving, they'll keep taking. And God says, don't worry about it. I'll make sure you don't run out and I'll make sure they don't go too far. Now, we're not talking about enabling here, but what we are talking about is your heart. And God is looking for that heart. Now, he turns and he says, now, you want to see the blessings of God? You want God to bless you? Go back to the rock. Why do you think I chose Abraham? This was a man that was seeking to do the right thing. He knew what the right thing was. He wasn't a perfect man, but with all of his heart, he wanted to please God. And he was willing to put his trust in God. And he showed that trust by being kind. It's one of the greatest acts of faith, by the way. One of the greatest acts of faith that you can demonstrate is acts of kindness. What is the one thing that's not happening in Judea? They're not being kind. And they're forsaking. The widows, the orphans, they're exploiting one another. It's just a whole tearing down of everything that's right. Isaiah chapter 51 says this, look to Abraham, your father. Look to Sarah. who out of great pain gave you birth. I'm not going to try to go and try to explain this, but I mean, here's somebody 100 years old having a child. Why would Scripture mention that? Pardon me? So, in a way, is he not saying? I mean, we think that if we're going through pain, God must not be doing us any favors. But what God is saying is, if you're going through pain, I'm about to give you one of the greatest blessings of your life. Could that be true? Could it be possible that one of the reasons why we're miserable is because we're not looking at the patterns of God and how He truly operates? That God operates within the sphere of Abraham. And He says, this is the way it works. You may sow in tears, but you reap in joy. There's an interesting verse, and Don had quoted it the other day, found in Ecclesiastes. We oftentimes quote it. Maybe sometimes it seems kind of strange to us. But we're talking about strange things tonight. Let's go to that passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Which could be possibly one of Don's favorite books. Romans. Oh, is it Romans? Okay. Sorry. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Can we just look at the first verse just a moment here? Mm-hmm. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. It seems like one of the most wasteful, stupid things that you could do with the resources that you have. The word bread is to be noted. Is not simply making reference to bread itself, but can also make reference more specifically to the seed by which bread is made from. The statement is, if you cast them upon the waters, then what will happen again? Some of your greatest benefits will come out of this. So, all right, let's all go to the beach, right? The text is specifically not saying the sea. The text is specifically not saying the lakes. It's not saying the rivers. It's talking about the waters. And more specifically, it's talking about the waters of the early rains in which the flooding would come in. The flooding initially was a very difficult thing because oftentimes the early rains and the spring rains, hey, we just recently almost had a 100-year flood in our particular neighborhood. But it was something we needed. There's no doubt something we needed. One of the things that God is promising in the book of Isaiah, I don't know if you remember us when we read it earlier, He says, I'm going to bring hail and storm and water, and we're going to knock all those trees down. And I'm going to bring a lot of water. And that's what happens. The water comes in. When the water comes in, you would think during this time of this great deluge that it's not the best of time. When people are going through difficulty, it's not the best of time necessarily to minister, is it? When you're going through difficulty, when you're going through hardship, that's not the best of time to minister. So you're stuck sick. And somebody comes to visit you, that's not a good time to minister to them. That's the time for them to minister to you, right? No, that's not what it says. The best times to minister is when you're going through problems. And you're going, why would that be true? Because God is saying during those times, the greatest harvest will come. And so what they would oftentimes do during these times is in the times of flooding, they would actually cast their seeds over the water. And as the water would go down, the soil had been refurbished through that deluge. And now the soil was ready. All that had to be done now is that the seed would be planted. What could do that? The oxen. Yeah, the oxen. The oxen would start trampling around in these particular regions. What was interesting, what actually is to be noted in this, and actually, turn to Isaiah chapter 32, because as you all remember us reading there, you probably remember this particular incident. Isaiah chapter 32, it's no wonder that he talks about in this upside-down world, if you back up into chapter 32 in verse 5, he said, "The time is coming when no longer will the fool be called noble and the rogue be spoken of as generous." We live in an upside-down world in which the wrong kind of people are being awarded as being philanthropic or whatever. But if you drop on down, the day is coming, verse 15, when the Spirit is going to be poured out from on high. You see that? "And the wilderness will become fertile field. And the fertile field is considered as a forest. And justice will dwell in the wilderness. Righteousness will abide in the fertile field. The work of righteousness will be peace. And the service of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, in undisturbed resting places." Watch verse 19. "And it will hail when the forest comes down, and the city will utterly be laid low. How blessed will you be, you who sow," what? "Beside the waters, who let out freely the ox and the donkey." Why is that such a blessing? God's kind of throwing in a surprise for you. The thought is that can anything good come out of these sorrowful times? God says, this is the time to sow. That's the time that we oftentimes start holding back. And that's where bitterness oftentimes comes. But God says, you start sowing at this. This is the time. The rains have fallen in your life. This is the time. Get it out there. And you say, well, I'm not strong enough to work that field. He says, just get it out there. I'll take care of planting the seed. And all you have to do is let the oxen out. Let the donkeys out. The waters have subsided. Just let them go and get something to eat. And they start pushing those seeds down. And you have a whole crop in the fall that you didn't even have to plow for. Isn't that wild? God gave you something you didn't even have to plow for. Isaiah tells us that God is looking to give us a blessing. And oftentimes it comes through pain. Oftentimes it comes through sorrow. "Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who gave you birth in pain. When he was one, I called him. I blessed him. I multiplied him." Did he bless himself? Did he multiply himself? God says, like out of nothing, out of thin air, you just do what I tell you to do. You just submit to what I tell you to do. I'll take care of the rest. And out of what you think to be nothing, I mean, the person that's sowing in the water, is he even thinking that he's going to get anything back? No. And that's why he's going to get something back. Because he's doing it out of faith. He's not doing it out of utility. He's not thinking strategically. He's just merely doing it out of faith. And somehow he believes this is going to come back. And God says, I'm going to bless you, just like I did Abraham. His point is, you got to go back to the rock. How does God bless? How does God bless you? How will God bless you? God will bless you as you obey him in faith. Now, your thought is, well, he surely cannot bless me in difficult times. He says, go back to the rock. Is that true? Every single life that you watch come out of that rock was blessed out of difficult times. Daniel was blessed out of difficult times. You remember him because of that. Every single one. David, let's mention one that wasn't. Why is it you remember? In fact, what times do you remember that they were in? Do you remember Job because of all his wonderful times? Or you remember Job because of his difficult times? That's why the book of James says, think of Job. Was there any... And you go, wow, what a, this guy was blessed. Why was he blessed? Because he was sowing in tears. And through that difficult time, he was going to bless. And you're thinking that the difficult times in your life is God punishing you. That's not true. These difficult times, go back to the rock. The reason you're confused, the reason you're upset is because you forgot where you've come from. God's going to take you back to the garden. Verse 3. Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. Her wilderness he will make like Eden. Her desert will be like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her. Thanksgiving and melody. God has good things for us, doesn't he? Hosea 8:7 says that the wicked sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind, but not us. We sow in faith. God has good things in store for us. Things that you would just never believe. Don't be upset when difficult times come in your life. I think James would tell us, consider it all joy. Amen. Father, we come before you tonight and we give you thanks for the difficult times in our lives and from the pain which we were born. It oftentimes appears that your timing is off in our lives. I mean, 100 years old, please. It oftentimes appears as if by having one child we'll never become a great nation. But you don't work that way. We've forgotten where we came from. We are the people of faith. You place us in the impossible realms. And you call us out of darkness. God, we want to thank you that you take us through the waters. And we want to thank you that you have promised us blessing through this way. God, help us not to resent it. Help us not to dodge it. But help us to rejoice in it. In your name we pray. Amen.